The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. "Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Wow. Such a light topic. Hey, we're going to have fun today. Everybody's going to go home fighting with their wife. No, I promise you, I hope not. The funny part when you prepare a sermon like this is it's particularly challenging for the theologians, let alone for you, because this is a tough text. This is the toughest text that I will ever exegete. So I'm going to invite you, exegete just means to take out what it means. So I'm going to invite you to go on a journey with me, because Paul is doing something that I can only say is very difficult to understand for two reasons. Number one, we have absolutely no idea what he's talking about in particular in this culture. And I'll explain why. And number two, the interpreters use the wrong Greek words again and again, which causes all kinds of problems, all right? So I called it the gender dilemma, and as Eva will tell you, we got a complaint right away. From Facebook, somebody had written in and said that we were going to be offensive or something. Well, I didn't think the title was particularly offensive. It could have been very woke, as it may be. Maybe the gender dilemma I was going to say was no dilemma at all. I got news for you. That's not what I'm going to say. But it's interesting, the reason I say that is how hot this subject is right now. Now, when I was in university, this was seen as a fringe thing in the arts department. I knew it existed, but I certainly didn't think much about it. But it has become mainstream to the point where, as you know, pronouns are now optional. Well, where does this all come from? And the reason we have to ask ourselves this as a church is there's a church right now in Florida called the United Church of Christ, who's having a transsexual fashion show for their youth group. And in this particular youth group, they get to decide by the end of the evening what gender they think they should be. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you deal with that? Well, most Christians haven't given it much thought because it seems, at least 20 years ago, bizarre. Well, it comes from a philosophy of this world that has taken off. Like everything that happens, the philosophies of the world drive it, and then it hits the universities, and then it hits the teachers, and then the teachers hit the kids, and we find ourselves on this journey. Basically, this is the philosophical assumption of our world. It comes right out of the French postmodernists, Foucault, Derrida, and the like. And what it says is that sexuality, gender, and all of those things is on a continuum, okay? That there is no fixed gender. And they call this being non-binary. The first one, as on the top there, says biological sex. I don't know if you can read it. It's a little bit blurry. And basically they're saying on this continuum you can be male, you can be intersex, this is physiologically, or female. Okay, that's what you are physiologically. Then you have gender identity. This is something quite different. This is the psychological process where you can feel like you are a man over to a third gender, or what they call a two-spirit person. By the way, biblically, you don't want to be a two-spirit person unless it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then women. And finally, then, there's not just how you identify, but what's your expression. So you can be masculine, androgynous, or feminine. Now, they are saying in these classrooms, you pick your identity based on this spectrum. Okay? Now, do you remember being 8 years old? I wanted to be a cowboy. If they would have given me these options, I don't know what I would have done because I wasn't smart. And I looked around my classroom and none of they were smart either. Because we were changing our identities all of the time, correct? So the idea of applying this to young children perhaps might not be such a good idea. But I'm not here actually to make an argument and deconstruct this philosophy. I'm going to do what we should do, and I'll tell you what that is. Study Scripture. I'm not going to make my decisions based on Foucault or Derrida. Foucault and Derrida don't, the Bible isn't interpreted through Foucault and Derrida. Foucault and Derrida are interpreted through Scripture. And interestingly, this section is going to talk a lot about gender. And hopefully it will take us and help us to understand exactly what is our response as a church. Because that's all God wants from us. We don't change the world, but we be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this difficult text. We pray that somehow you'll open our eyes so we can understand it, that you'll give me insight and wisdom to explain it. And we pray by the end, you will be given glory above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at first when you read this, you don't really think that this is about gender. It sounds a lot like how husbands and wives should interact with each other. But I'm going to make an argument that's not at all what this is about. The problem we have in interpreting this starts right away in verse 16. Listen to this. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice nor the churches of God. What this means is whatever we're going to have here is limited to Corinth. In other words, I can't go to any of Paul's other letters to try and make sense of what he's talking about here. Which is really problematic because a lot of our interpretation is to go to other language used in Paul's letters or in the Gospels. But this is clearly a local event. There's a local problem going on here that Paul's dealing with. And it has to do with corporate worship. That's the next four chapters. Okay? So again, remember, I don't feel bad, and you shouldn't feel bad, when we say we don't know what's going on in some of these cases. And anyone who tells you they understand this text is frankly lying to you. I have had the privilege of studying under Gordon Fee. And he was, God bless him, he's with the Lord. He is one of the leading 1 Corinthian guys out there, and he looked at us when he taught this, and he says, I have no idea. I figure a guy like that says he has no idea, I'm going to say the same. So we got this, it's local, so let's start our text. Now, he starts this text in a way that many interpreters think he's being sarcastic. How healthy has this church been so far, folks? Have you been listening to Corinth saying, we should be like them? Right? And this is the most messed up church that you're going to find in the New Testament. And I guarantee most denominations would close this church down. So why does he say this? Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything. Really, Paul? Because I just heard 8 chapters of you telling them they didn't do anything right and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. In other words, what's he doing to start? Is he sucking them up? First thing I'm going to say is I don't know. It's such a bizarre way to start a section where he's going to hammer them. Is he saying, thanks for trying? I don't know. Irony? Whatever it is, all interpreters go, we have no idea, is this Paul, schizophrenic Paul, who's just changed his view in 2 seconds and going to go back? We don't know. And then he gets into the situation. Head. This word head is what this is all about. But here's our problem, folks, in interpreting this. And I promise you, I'll get to the main point which we all agree on. The problem is the word Greek is called kephale, okay? Or kephale if you want. It's the word for head, and it has 4 possible meanings. But because we don't know what he's talking about precisely here, it can mean any of these. Sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's not. Kephale, and by the way, this is called a semantic field. Well, I don't feel well because I fell down a well, right? So if you see a well in a word, you go, okay, I think I know what that means. Kephale has 4. Physical head. I bumped my head, right? Your physical head. Number two, source. Source being the source of where it came from, the head of a river. Number three, where our interpreters go, authority, the head of a company, right? That's what it can mean. And then the last one, which is very interesting, I've tried my best to say this, synkidoshe. Well, you've got it online, so you can look. And this represents that one becomes the head that represents something else. So I, of course, put this in before we lost the last game. Calgary beat Edmonton. Flames are the head of the city. They don't represent all of Calgary, do they? But they say Calgary beat Edmonton. So that means the Calgary Flames represent. So any of these things can mean head. What head is Paul talking about? Well, that's really important because how you interpret this is how you're going to end up coming out of it. Now, I'm going to let you know that in the traditional interpretation done by men, look, I'm going to be just shooting at my own people now, has been authority. Woman submit. Well, not that bad. But that has been the traditional interpretation. I don't think it's right. But there are good people who do. Here's where I'm going to go. It could be right and it doesn't matter. So let's get into the text. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. What head? Is it the source of every man is Christ? We can certainly say that. God created him, right? We can also argue that the authority one, that Christ is an authority of every man. Agreed? Christ also represents humanity. This one's a metaphor, clearly, so it's not the literal head. So I don't know. And then it goes, the head of a, and then I stop. He uses wife. There's a big problem with this translation, which makes me wonder why they chose this. The Greek word, and you can go back and look, is gune. Gune is the exact word Jesus says to Mary on the cross when he says, woman, this is your son, to John. It's the exact same word he says when he's sitting there at the wedding of Cana, and he says to her, gune. He's clearly, does Jesus call his mother wife? So why did they interpret this wife? Because it could mean that, but my argument's going to be very strongly that it's much more likely woman. Because what I'm going to argue very strongly is Paul's main point is to point back to the creation story. So the first part, the head of every woman is, and it doesn't say her in a possessive, it just says is man. So now can that mean source? Where did the woman come from? Right? Came from man. The authority one's a little trickier because unless you're saying that someone chronologically is made first and that gives them authority, which I don't, can't make that argument myself out of the creation story, I have a little less easy time with that. But also the man represents wife in the sense of the two become one flesh. I tend towards source for this. So Christ is the source or the head of man. Man is the source, this is where I'm going to go, of woman. And the source of Christ is God. So, if the source of Christ is God, what does that mean? Well, who incarnated Jesus? Right? The source being God. So that's your probability. Now you're saying, Emery, this is a lot. You're right. And I'm telling you, I don't have a clue if that's right. Then he flips. He's laid this foundation, which I think is clearly based on the creation story. And he goes, every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. What's that mean? The only interpretation, I don't know. Don't wear a baseball cap. That's all I remember from church, you know. My dad flicking it off. You're at church. He didn't know this verse. He just thought, oh, you can't wear a baseball cap. I don't know. The only thing I can think of is in the church, in the worship experience, you are in the image of God, right? So you should be shown and the image of God, and it dishonors if you're not. I don't know. You guys can go home and figure this out and make millions. Okay? So every man who prays the prophet with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman, doesn't say wife. Get your... I don't like touching Bibles, but I'm giving you permission to put an asterisk here. But every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if the head were shaven. What is he talking about there? Well, here's the problem. The uncovered here, we don't know what it means. There's two possibilities of what this means. You ready? And they're not the same. Chaste women in the Roman world would wear a veil. He could be talking about that. He could. The other one is, women would wear their hair up if they were of good repute. Women who wore their hair down were prostitutes in the temple. That's how you could tell the difference. So what might be happening in this church are two things. They've taken off their head covering, which would be normal for a woman, and they're looking like the men. Or they're saying, I'm so free in Jesus, and boy, this church would do this, that I'm going to be like a prostitute. And again, I don't know. Isn't this fun? What they does say is, what they all do agree on, is whatever they're doing is shameful. Because he's saying it would be like having your head shaved. And by the way, what did they do to the women who gave over to the Nazis? They used to shave their head. You remember that? It's always the case that they shave a woman's head to shame them. All right. So here we go into this. It gets so much more easy. For if a woman will not cover her head, I don't know if this means hair or with a veil, then she should cut her hair short. That's his point. But since it is disgraceful for a woman to cut off her hair, you notice I'm making a point here. For a woman, a gune, to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. I don't know what he's talking about there, except that whatever they're doing, they've blurred the lines of the genders. That's the key point. Whatever this is, the women are saying, I'm free in Jesus. Now I'm going to be like a man. Okay? That's what's the problem. And the men are being shamed, and the rest of the culture is going, that is a cuckoo cult. That's how they would have seen it. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the... There we go. Now we totally know this is a creation story, since he's in the image and glory of God. Where does that come out of? Right out of the creation story. But woman is the glory of man. Now hold on, women, don't come at me. I mean, I would like to say that to my wife once in a while. I'm like, you're the glory of me. And then she hits me. What I think's going on here is not Paul saying, oh man, you're the it, and they're like, you know, your trophy wife. That's not what's going on. If you read the creation story, do you remember that section? I love it. And Adam's sitting there, and God says that he looks at Adam and he goes, oh, it's not good for you to be alone. Remember that? And he makes Eve, and then he sees Eve and he bursts out in song. He's like, woohoo! He celebrates. She fulfills him. And together she becomes his glory, because together they now become the image. Remember what it says. I made them in my image, male and female. You do not fully bear the image of God with one gender. Think about that. I made them male and female in my image. His glory, her glory, is coming together. That's why the genders need to be differentiated. That's his argument. It brings glory to God and each other. And then he goes, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Why is he saying all this stuff? Again, he's trying to highlight in this culture where women are trying to be like men, that by no means they are separate and were created separate, and it was good. Remember that? So stop acting like a man. This will go over really well in this culture. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. I don't know why he keeps hammering this, except I'm being honest with you. This is so convoluted. This is Paul. I think he's just mad at this point. Like, he's just lost it with his church. You know, if you've ever lost it with somebody, you don't always make sense. Trust me. When my kids got me mad, I was saying stuff that didn't make sense. I didn't even call them by the right names. I called them the dog's name by that point. Like, this is why he all of a sudden he stops, and it's very fascinating. This text is not interpreted correctly. This is why a woman ought to have, it doesn't say a symbol of authority, but authority, exousia, over her own head. So in other words, it's not about putting the symbol on them. It says a woman should have authority over her head and because of the angels. What does that mean? Obviously, we've lost a few things in our culture, haven't we? So there's two possibilities, but I'm only going to give you one that I think's closest. I think because they did believe that angels just showed up during worship hour, that what it was women should have authority over their own head to do the right thing. That's what I think it's saying. It's not saying men make them do it, so that when those angels come in who are non-gendered, they will celebrate you being made in the image of God rather than being offended by you all being one gender. I think that's what that's saying. And I have no idea. Praise the Lord. I hate when I don't know. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. Oh, yes, you submit. No, that's not where it's going to end up. Nor man of woman. Oh, we're supposed to be together. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. But the main point is they're separate. Right? But they're dependent. What happens in creation? God creates male and female and says, this is good. This is my image. And then he goes, and all things are from God. So gender, stop, girls, whatever you're doing, put your hair up, do whatever the heck it is culturally, do whatever it is. Because God has created you, and it's okay to be a female. Notice this is to the women. He's already had a shot at the guys for going to prostitutes. I mean, they're all messed up. It's just the woman's turn. Judge for yourselves. And then he does this brilliant move. Remember how he said from the beginning that they were obsessed with worldly wisdom? What he does is he takes a piece of worldly wisdom out of Stoicism. This is such a brilliant move. And makes his argument against them with their own beloved Stoicism. Because this is Stoic 101. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature, this is Stoicism, itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's to her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering. In other words, you guys can grow better hair than us. Now, I know there's a few hippies out there that can do a good job with their long hair, like David. But I'm joking, David. Love it. Love it. Love it. Envious. Envious. I did try and grow long hair one time because it was hip. I tried to go a mullet. Do you remember those things? Let me tell you, that was the most pathetic thing I have ever. It just was wispy hair that went out. No, I'm not bringing it back. I didn't bring it the first time. And what the point he's saying is even your worldly wisdom knows there's a difference in genders. Even they write that nature shows that women and men are different. Okay? And then he ends, of course, with saying, but we have no other practices. So what is the point of this text? I don't know, except the point is women and men are different and stop acting like the other. That we know for sure. The actual details have been lost to antiquity because they only happened in Corinth. But the point of this argument, I think, speaks today, because how well are we doing with our genders today? They, them, it, zezer, zang, zing, I don't even know what they all are. Pronouns, all of these things are coming at us because the worldly wisdom of the day is saying, you can be what you want on the spectrum. What do we do as Christians? The same thing Paul did. And the first thing we have to realize is that the world is not us. The biggest mistake churches are doing is assuming the culture into them because they think, well, we'll be popular. Well, my friends, what does Paul say about the wisdom of the world? I want to remind you, this whole scripture, the whole problems in Corinth are all because this church in Corinth has embraced the wisdom of their age, the philosophies of their age, just like we have. Listen to what Paul says. Listen closely to what Paul says when you're trying to direct your Christian life. Is it coming through? Larry, have I lost it again? Yeah, I've lost it, so I'm going to need you to move it. Yeah, there you go. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us from God. And we must impart, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spirit, not taught by human wisdom. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's point, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the wisdom of this age. Okay? And what that means is you're going to see the world differently. So how do you know that you're getting that spirit right? Because he's going to start to teach you through Scripture. He's going to point you what it means to be human. So if you don't have Scripture, then any idea about any way you want to be, you can be. If you want to be a slug, I think in our culture they'd say, great, stay away from salt. Because really the idea is you can identify as anything. I saw a news program where a person identified as a dragon and had changed their facial structures. But in God's kingdom, it's different. He has a plan and it's something to celebrate. How do I know? The place of authority. And you know what that place is? Scripture. And you know why so many churches are doing stupid things like having transsexual walks where you choose your gender? Because they've long given up Scripture. Listen to what is said here. Out of Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise. There's that word. Scripture makes us wise. For salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't save, Jesus Christ does. But if you want to live a healthy human life, you learn Scripture. Goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Scripture is there for you. And if you're constantly learning human wisdom, I promise you, and you're not reading your scripture, pretty soon you're going to call yourself a Z or a Zer or something crazier. For Paul, scripture makes it so clear because it's the authority. I'm going to quote one of my old favorite standbys, R.C. Sproul. By the way, you should read some R.C. Sproul, because on this, he's great. The Bible alone is the only authority that can bind the conscience of the person absolutely, because it is the only authority that carries with it instinctive authority of God himself. Scripture is your best friend. Let me say something to you. If the only scripture you're getting is here on a Sunday, don't expect to live a very vibrant Christian life. Go home, read it, be challenged. It's beautiful and the Spirit will use it. Which leads us to, with our authority, what do we do with the gender wars? It's great that we're all getting along, eh? That we always get along, women and men, right? Like, I'm watching TV and I'm like, they never fight. That's great. Here's the fact. Our culture basically promotes the division of men and women all of the time. They mock the idea of covenant. They mock the idea of marriage. They constantly tell you men are out to dominate women. And there's a whole new move, by the way, men saying don't marry women because it costs you too much. That's what's out there right now. That's what my kids' generation are dealing with regularly. So what do we do with a text like this, which has been abused by authority? Well, let us remind ourselves and let's go back to Scripture. What about men and women? Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't get this right, you'll never live Christianly your gender, and you won't interact Christianly with the other. Starts off like this. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created in him. Made them male and female, created he them in his image. So in the beginning, I want you to hear me. There was no men is better than women, or men are better than women, or men women better than men. They were created and they needed to be together, and it's celebrated to be together, and it was said it was good they were together, and that's how you worship God. Well, you're saying, Emery, if that's the way we were created, what happened? We tried to become like God. Remember that? And you can be like God, knowing good for evil. And we took that on and we said, yeah, we'd rather have that. And then came the curse. Now, I'm going to tell you something stunning that might surprise you. The first evidence we have that men and women don't get along is where? The curse. Chapter 3. To the woman he said, I will make great your toil and your travail in sorrow. You shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband. That doesn't mean your romantic desire, by the way. It means you desire to control them. That's what it means in Hebrew. And your husband, he shall rule over you. Would you argue that the curse has not happened for the last thousands of years? In fact, when I see a couple that has the woman dominating the man or the man oppressing the woman, I say to them, you're celebrating the curse. I don't care if you're in church or not. And what did Jesus Christ come to do, my friends? But to take the curse upon himself, right? Right? To bring his kingdom, to bring what? New creation, because the old had been damaged. So what does he do? He comes and hangs out with women, and the first people to go and say, guess what, Jesus is alive, are what? Come on. Woman. And they're hanging around with them, and people are, and their disciples hate it because their disciples celebrate the curse. But Jesus Christ celebrated the kingdom to come. And I promise you, when that kingdom comes, male and female will once again in eternity celebrate God by loving one another and building each other up. I'll tell you, the greatest attack in the church right now are people telling you that you're oppressed because you are a certain gender. And you should fight and hate. And the best use of evil is to continue to tell you that you're a victim. I tell you the truth. There's truth that there is fights among genders, but our job is not to celebrate that, but to be a different type of people. In the end, Jesus Christ did something incredible. He died for who? The men? Nope. The women? Nope. Everybody. And then he came in and said, you're all in me. Identify in me. And that changed the whole game. And then he says this, Paul in Galatians. Listen to these words. So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither slave nor free. Nor is there gune ane. Male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. My friends, the greatest thing Christianity brought to this world, and he was the biggest feminist, and Paul was big into women. Well, in a good way. That's got to watch what I say. He believed, he went against his view. When he was a Pharisee, he would have believed you didn't have souls. Next thing you know, he's telling you to pray and prophesy in church. I'm telling you the truth, my friends. The kingdom of God is not about a separation. It is about us having the same standing. No longer do we have one above another. And that's why I get angry that this has been used to suppress women. I want you to listen to one of the greatest commentators, Richard Hayes. Paul promulgates his teaching about head coverings for women, not in order to restrict their participation in prayer and prophecy, but rather to perform these activities with dignity, avoiding distractions for people whose cultural sensibilities were formed by the conventions of the ancient Mediterranean world. Anyone who appeals to this passage to silence women or deny them leadership roles in the church is flagrantly misusing this text. This is not about what you can do, but how you should act. Let me say that again. This is not about what you can do, but how you should act to bring glory to God. That's what this section's about. So what do we take out of it? What do I send you home with in a text that I hardly understand? Celebrate how you were created is worship. Celebrating how you were created is worship. To not be ashamed to be female, to not be a power-hungry male, or not to be ashamed to be male, because males are being shamed now, frankly. To celebrate who you were created in God. God didn't look at you and go, whoops, put the wrong gender in that one. He didn't. But you imagine, somebody said up to 13 to 15% of teenage girls right now have decided they're not girls. I can't see God going up there going, 13%, I missed. It's trendy right now. But how are we going to be as a church? The culture will be the culture, but my question is not how do we be the culture, and I certainly don't want you to go out and hurt somebody who doesn't believe this. We're called to love our neighbor. But how are we to be the church? Celebrate how you were created in worship. Be the best person you are and allow yourself to be a woman. And men, start acting like men. That church I told you at the beginning, you remember that one that was going to have their little walk and pick your gender day? This was their sign. Love knows no gender. Well, that's not biblical love. I don't know what love means. I think that means a sort of acceptance to do what you want. No, my friends, love biblically frees you up by the Holy Spirit to be who you were created to be, and then come in together, worship, and be free to be who you are, not to offend, but to build up. So in the end, what is this section about? I had to share this. This is from Richard Hayes, and I can share this because this was not me. The problem, what's going on in Corinth, is this. To pose analogous taboos for our culture, it would be as though Paul had written, men shouldn't come to church wearing dresses, and women shouldn't come to church topless. That's the seriousness of the shame. I have some good news, folks. You were created exactly as you were meant to be. God did not ever say whoops. But the devil and this world wants you to convince you of something completely different, because the goal of this world and the devil is to destroy creation. The creation said you were made male and female in his image. And when we come together on a Sunday morning and we act that out in a world who's so utterly confused, people will see it. And they will come, and there's some who know something's wrong, and they will come and celebrate it. So be who you were created to be. And don't hold the grudges that the genders are against each other. Rather say, in Christ we are one. I'll tell you, if you do those two things, you will be more countercultural than anything else in this age. Now, you're going to note something with me, and I'm going to ask you for my forgiveness, but this is very important. I know right now that we're being told we have to call people different genders. I've heard that. But to me, that's testifying to a paganism I can't believe in. So I will not call the person by the name, but I will not call them by the gender they are not. Not because I don't like them, but because to me, to be faithful to the God of Scripture is to say we were made in his image, male and female, and to celebrate that. And then hopefully they'll still hang out with me so I can sit and have a coffee with them and tell them they're loved. But I can't give this up. I would challenge you to prayerfully consider that for yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in a spiritual warfare. Lord Jesus, we know that this is going to be a challenging word for anyone outside here, and maybe for some in here. I pray that those who are struggling, that they would go and examine the Scriptures, as they are what leads us, who directs us, who keeps us on the path. For those in our culture, in our neighborhoods who are struggling with this, who feel it's wrong, but they don't know how to fight it, may they be drawn to you, the Creator. Lord, we pray in this church that the women and men, rather than fighting, will honor each other and will celebrate each other for their gifts and who they're made. Father, make us fearless to tell this truth. Make us a people who are not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, Holy Spirit, pour yourself upon us. Give us the wisdom to walk this out. And when we come to worship here, whatever time, may we celebrate as males and females made in your image, one in Christ, unified in Christ. So that maybe if an angel shows up, he goes, man, they're getting this right. And Lord, more importantly, so that you will be given the glory and this world might have a chance to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.